Let us turn to the passage read in Philippians chapter 3, and we will cover a few verses of this chapter, but perhaps we might use as our focus verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there seems to be in the Apostle Paul a combination of, on the one hand, there is his confidence that he belongs to Christ. As he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Yet a confidence in Christ. Notice it doesn't say, "I know what I have believed," but it says, "I know whom I have believed." His confidence and his assurance was in Christ, and in that he rested. Yet at the same time, there is a restlessness in his life. No, the fact of the matter is that it is really, I suppose, according to his personality. But at the same time, there is a lot here which we ourselves should seek to apply. He has this great urge to progress in his Christian life. And we have that in the verses 4 to 14 in this chapter. This tremendous drive he has to advance, to make, as it were, new conquests, and to just never give in his great quest. What is that great quest? It is that he might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he knows him already. But his great drive, his great urge, is to know him better and better and better. Now, the question for us is, should there be this kind of urge in every Christian? It is a big question, and it is, in the day we live in, it is quite a sore question. Because it is difficult in these times of low spirituality and so much evil afoot, it is difficult to strive for more of Christ, to strive for knowing him better. It is difficult. But yet we cannot just wash this off and say these things don't apply to us. They perhaps apply to us more in these times, in these dark times, than they do at other times. Is this, to some extent, what should be the life and the mindset of every Christian? Now, I want to put another question to you. And it's this. It's this urge. This desperate urge to go forward and to know more and more of Christ. Is this the same as the pursuit of holiness? No, if it is, the burden lies on all of us. Surely there is no believers present who can say, or who could ever say, holiness doesn't matter. The pursuit of holiness doesn't matter. Because it does matter. And it is tremendously important. Now, I believe that this passage actually refers to sanctification and to the pursuit of holiness, which is the same thing. And I believe that the passage itself, the detail of it, in some measure, it fleshes out for us what the pursuit of holiness is. Now, it is a big mistake for us to separate Christ from the pursuit of holiness. Now, why do I say that? Because in Scripture there is an extremely important text. That is in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Tells us there that Christ has made certain things unto us. Of God, Christ is made these four things to us. Do you know these four things? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, you might say, I'm a wee bit puzzled. How can Christ be made to us our sanctification? Well, the fact is that he is made that unto us. And it is he that purchased for us our sanctification. And it is clear that there can be no pursuit of holiness except the pursuit of Christ. That is it. There's no point in saying I have this pursuit of holiness quite separate from Christ. To my mind, the two things go together. The pursuit of holiness and the pursuit of Christ, surely they are much the same thing. Because Christ has made to us our sanctification. He has purchased it. And whatever gains we may make in sanctification, they are there because Christ has made unto us sanctification. Pursuit of holiness is inseparable from the pursuit of Christ. Yes, we have him. If we are believers, we have him. And we have him secure and irreversibly secure. Of that there is no doubt, as far as our salvation is concerned. There is no going back. There is no being a Christian one day and falling from that the next day. Because once you become a Christian, then it is irreversible. And we rest in that, in the security that we have in him. And we are secure. Let us be in no doubt at all about that, that we are secure if we are in Him. Then the question is, do we love Him? Do we love Him sufficiently to have a desire for Him and an urge to get more of Him, to know Him more, to want more, more, more of Him? More of His nearness, more knowledge of Him, more of His love, more meeting with Him. We meet with Him in the Scriptures. We meet Him under the preaching of the Gospel. We meet with Him in fellowship, because in fellowship we walk in the footsteps of the flock, and the flock follow Christ. Now, let us, having laid down these things, let us just take I'll look at the detail here and see if we can pick out some clear pointers for ourselves as to this pursuit of Christ and holiness. Notice this passage here, verses 8 to 14. There's a lot in it, but what we're going to do is just try and pick out three or four things which were clearly in the mind of Paul, in his aims and his aspirations as a Christian. First of all, there is and has to be an abandoning of our values. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung. What was gained to him before, or what he thought was good in his life or in his person, whatever that was before, he now counts all these things as loss. All his previous achievements in personal righteousness and everything else which ministered to himself, all these things are now done. Imagine that. And there's some things that were once again to us, something that we once thought was something really worthy concerning ourselves. Is there something like that which we must no longer consider as worthiness for ourselves? I know he puts it in pretty graphic language. But it is, he says, like dung. All that I had before, all that I sought for, all that I strove for, and he was a striving person all his life. He says it now as dung. Why? I count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For him I have suffered the loss of all things. There has to be, there must be, a complete abandoning of our values. And especially what we consider righteousness, if it's personal righteousness, if it's our own doing, if it's our own efforts. For like Paul, we look on it and we see it as done. So that he could set it aside and focus on Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That was the thing. All things which sort of caress and flatter our own person. All the time it is now Christ and more of Christ. And secondly, there is a striving here to win Christ. End of verse 8, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Note that he did not already have him and have him in sure possession, and yet he says, and he wants to win Christ. To win, to reach out, to gain more of him. More knowledge of him, more love for him, more desire for him, more satisfaction in him. It is having a different kind of righteousness from what he had before. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law. How do you relate to the law of God? Is that your salvation? Is that always hanging on a little plaque in our minds? That by the law, by keeping the law, that we can be better before Christ. Paul says, not telling my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now the law is good. And for the Christian, it ought to be the rule of his life, or her life. As the psalmist says, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. But there is such a dangerous trap if we in any way relate it to our salvation. And our righteousness must not be the righteousness of the law, it must be the righteousness which is in Christ. striving that I may win him, that I may have more of him, more of him, more nearness to him, more experience of him, more gladness in him. And there is this striving for death to sin and a oneness with Christ. Verse 10. And I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Striving here, not just, as it were, to know Christ personally, but to have a knowledge with him by union with him. The power of his resurrection. Everyone who has been born again has experienced that power. The power of being brought from darkness to light, from death to life. That is resurrection power. We are being encouraged here to seek, to major on that, to realize, if we are believers, what has happened to us is nothing less than a resurrection. And there is the striving to know more of him in that resurrection, in His causing us to be raised from the dead. In that, we must seek fellowship with him, the power of his resurrection. To know that power in our lives. Risen with Christ in the new birth. Paul in Colossians says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he is assuming that every believer is risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the beginning of Colossians, I think it's chapter 2. Read these words. Notice the assumption that is made. If we are believers, there is and should be a knowledge by union in the new birth. These are all things to reach out to. Then there is the suffering, the fellowship of his sufferings. How can we have that? Well, we can't suffer what he suffered on the cross. And yet, there is in the life of the Christian a death to sin. Being dead to sin, being unresponsive to sin, meeting sin at the door, not when he's got a foot in, but as soon as he appears. No response to him. Meet him with that. There is nothing of a response in me. Just be on your way. Suffering. Fellowship of his sufferings. Do we suffer as Christians? Well, every Christian should suffer. Suffer for their identification with him. If we are his and we are willing to say that we are his, or even that we seek him, let it be quite sure that you will have persecution. You might experience the cold shoulder, which is itself painful. You might experience much in the way of goading and things like that. Why? Because we name that name. There is there the fellowship of his sufferings. Then there is the unresponsiveness to Satan, as we have said, the death to sin. And with that glorious goal that we have in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think that refers to the general resurrection. So that at that day, when all will be raised, that it will be a wonderful moment, because sin will be at an end for us. Sorrow and crying will just disappear. All the suffering will be gone. All the suffering for his name, that too will be gone. Now finally, I want to bring from this a word of encouragement. Because even Paul cannot say that he has attained his goal, or that he has attained any goal. Listen to these words, and I'm sure after what we have looked at already, that these words are an encouragement to us. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have attained. Notice that. He doesn't count himself to have attained. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark. Notice the phrase reaching forth. If in all this tonight there was just only one thing that you held on to, I would recommend that phrase, reaching forth. I haven't attained, and I'm sure you won't say that you have attained. But the question is, are you reaching forth? Paul says that he has not attained, but he is still reaching forth. It is like Gideon's men chasing the army of the enemy, faint yet still pursuing. Are we faint yet still pursuing? That's what Paul seems to be like. Still pursuing. Why? Because he has not attained. Forgetting those things which are behind. What are the things behind for you and for me? But I know what they are for me. That is many failures, many false starts, many broken resolutions. But the encouragement here is, do not focus on these things. It says, forgetting them. Doesn't matter what point you're at. Forget them. All your failings, all your lapses, put them behind you and reach forth. Reaching forth, you understand, is not dependent, not in any way tied to what you have achieved already. You will say, I'm sure like me, but I have attained nothing. But this is encouragement for me. Great encouragement in this passage from Paul. That he does not look on himself as having attained, but he is still pressing forward, faint, yet pursuing, pressing towards a final goal, which is what the high calling it is, the upward call, literally. And that can only mean the time of our death, the moment of death. And Christ, the second person, will call us, hopefully still reaching forth, will call us into his presence, to be with him forever. Oh, how glorious the rest will be. Much fainting, much failing, but still pursuing. That's the thing. It's the reaching forth. That is the question for you and for me. Am I reaching forth regardless of what a mess I've made before? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray for greater and greater light on what we have been looking at this night. To understand more and more what it means to pursue Christ and holiness. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to reach forth, each day reaching forth, no matter what the rest, what the day before has been like, forgetting Him, but reaching forth. So bless us and keep us to the end of this thy day. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.